chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Here on Wednesday nights outside, we are going through the book of 1 Samuel, the Old Testament. And if you're joining us for the first evening or tonight, welcome. God bless you. So glad you could be here. Let's pray together and we'll get into God's word tonight. Lord, we thank you that whenever we open up your word, you are faithful to speak. And Lord, I do believe that you have a word for some, maybe even here tonight. And Lord, I'm counting on that, that your spirit will speak clearly to the hearts of your people. Lord, we need to hear from you. And so I pray that you would work in the way that you do, Lord, so faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, kind of to bring you up to date on what's happening in the book of 1 Samuel. The nation of Israel had been in a standoff with her enemies. They were called the Philistines. And the Israelites were unprepared for a battle that was about to unfold. They were not equipped with the weapons. They didn't have the right strategy in place. And to make matters worse, they did not have, at this time, godly leadership. King Saul, who had been anointed by the prophet Samuel, raised up to be the leader of the nation of Israel. The first 2 years of his reign, he did well. However, after those 2 years had passed, he began to operate according to the principles of selfishness and the flesh, and no longer seeking counsel from the Lord, no longer seeking counsel from Samuel and others. He began to make choices for himself, and the wrong choices, and more than anything, he began to disobey the word of God. And so consequently, the people were without godly leadership. However, Saul had a son whose name was Jonathan. And he was a godly man. He had faith and he had trust in God. And he took God at his word. And in the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, we noted last week that Jonathan was willing to take a step of faith where others were unwilling. He was willing to risk his life for the cause of the freedom of the nation where others would not go, including his father. And so he went by faith. And God brought about this incredible victory. The Bible tells us that the battle shifted from that moment when Jonathan was willing to take God at his word to attack the garrison of the Philistines. God began to work on his behalf. But as you go on into 1 Samuel chapter 14, what becomes increasingly apparent in the successive verses are a couple of things. I want to make note of them for you tonight. Number one, the foolish decisions that a person can make apart from the leading of the Lord. That's one thing that will come right to the surface. The second thing that you'll note is that the results of those decisions have a profound effect on others, including ourselves. Well, let's look together beginning in verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had placed people under an oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. And all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Now that Jonathan has brought about a shift in the battle, Saul quickly gets his carnal hands involved and suddenly he starts giving commands. All right, I'm going to make a vow here. I want you all to listen up. Nobody eats food until we take vengeance on my enemies. You think that's the silliest thing you could ever say? These guys have been fighting all day. They need to eat. They need to be replenished in order that they can go back into the battle. And Saul says, no, we are going to fast before we take vengeance on my enemies. So thus the men were weak. Notice it says here, the people were distressed. The people were in fear. Later on, we'll see the people became faint because of the command of Saul. Now, as I read this rash vow that Saul made, I thought to myself, what's the reason for that? What's the purpose for that? Probably to draw attention to himself. And that was probably the reason. And to do so, he makes a vow. He makes a vow. Vow, 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 vow. There you have it. Focus. Anyhow, he makes this vow. And the reason, at the root of it, the purpose, it was pride. That was the reason. Why did he make this vow? Why did all of a sudden he draw attention to himself? Probably because he wanted to look really spiritual. He was making bad decisions, and the results of those decisions were clearly seen. And so to quickly sound spiritual, all right, we're going to fast now. We're going to get spiritual, all right? Nobody eats until we... And that might have sounded good, but it was a foolish thing to do. His troops were physically depleted. And Saul wasn't proclaiming a fast because it was the will of God, but rather to be seen by men or to have the appearance that he himself was dedicated to God when in reality he was living in disobedience to the Lord the whole time. It was a facade. It was a spiritual game that he was playing. And so sadly the result was in verse 24, greatly distressed were the people. Verse 26, the people were in fear. In verse 28, the people were faint. Verse 31, the people were very faint. Verse 33, the people started sinning. That's the result of that decision that Saul made. He put a yoke of bondage heavy upon the people. They weren't able to bear it. And as a result, they were in fear. They were in distress. And then they were faint and very faint. And then it led to sin. And let me just pause and say this. Another thing that stands out to me from this particular passage. Those that would profess and proclaim a very legalistic form of Christianity, oftentimes, it doesn't help people get closer to Jesus, but it brings them into distress about their relationship with the Lord. They don't understand the grace of God. They know the law, but the law condemns them and they cannot keep it. And so maybe they go to church and weekly they are pounded. And maybe it feels good because I have blown it. So, man, I feel better now that you pounded me. I feel like I got what I deserved. And then they try to go on in that legalistic standard and approach to God and rather than the grace of God. And what happens is then they're in fear of whatever decision I make. I might make the wrong one. And what if I, and God's not pleased with me. And what if I did this? And what if I did that? A kind of a fear is what legalism leads to. It leads to fear. It leads to bondage. And you know what else it leads to? It leads to sin. It leads to sin. The law not only points out sin and condemns sin, but it also can incite sin. How many of you? Do not raise your hand. But have you ever seen a sign that read, do not touch wet paint? What did you do? Well, you thought, it says don't touch it, but, oh, you know what? It is wet. What was it? It said don't, and you did it. It just incited it within you. You walk by your neighbor's house and stay off the grass. So what do? You start rolling around on the grass and your neighbor comes out. No, but nonetheless, it incites something in you. Let's not even talk about the speed limit. You understand. It says 70, or maybe it doesn't. And that's my speedometer. But the thing is, it just incites. The law has the ability to do that. And people that live by the law die by the law. I can't do it. I need the grace of God. So Saul makes this vow, but what happens is his son Jonathan comes into the camp. He knows nothing about the vow. Look at what it says in verse 27. Jonathan hadn't heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and he dipped it in a honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. And Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For now, would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? So Jonathan rolls into camp and the boy's hungry. And he sees the honey dripping and he just takes his spear and puts it in the honey, puts it to his mouth, and suddenly he's refreshed. Just that rush of that natural sugar. Whoa! And he feels better. His countenance is brightened. And everybody else says, hey, didn't you hear what your dad said? Your dad said nobody's supposed to eat that. Jonathan said, my dad is making a whole lot of mistakes. Jonathan, his house, Saul's house was divided. Even his own son was saddened by the decisions his father was making. It was affecting him as he watched his dad sin, and he was affecting those who were beneath him and under him and who he was supposed to be leading and serving. But I love the fact that it says when Jonathan tasted the honey, did you know it? It said that his countenance brightened. The Bible is referred to, the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, as being sweeter than the honeycomb. You read that scripture? There's even a song about it. A worship song. And we're not going to sing it, but nonetheless, you taste of the word. And what does it do? It brightens the countenance. It really does. It changes your way of living. It changes your way of thinking. The word of God has the ability to do that. Do you taste of the honey of the word on a regular basis? I encourage you to do so. And you'll be amazed. Some people, you can tell. It's as if they've never tasted of the honey of the word. They tasted of the lemons of the law. And you can see it. They walk around like, and you wonder, what's wrong? I'm spiritual. It looks painful. I know it is. You know, you think, where is the joy of the Lord in this? Where is the strength that comes through the joy of the Lord and the countenance? I'm not saying you need to go around with a fake smile on your face. How you doing, John? I'm doing great. Just crashed my car and everything's good. No, seriously, it's great. You know, and not be fake or phony or plastic around people, but I'm saying when you partake of the honey of the word, when you saturate yourself and you take that and you take it for yourself and you taste it and you take it in, it changes your countenance. It changes the way you live. It changes your perspective on life. And so Jonathan partook of this and Saul did not know of it. Well, the next day, things got worse. For it says in verse 31, the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil. They took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them one on the ground, and the people ate them with blood. Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with blood. You've dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. And then, as the music went by, I was kind of like, it's funny when you teach outside. Just roll with it. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat them. And don't sin against the Lord by eating with blood. So every one of the people brought an ox, and there they had a big, huge barbecue. The deal is this. Because of Saul's poor decisions, because he was leading the people in this yoke of bondage, and they were so desiring to have something, now they went beyond and they started sinning. They started sinning against the Lord. They just took hold of these carcasses of these animals, and they were hungry. And they were eating it the improper way. But suddenly notice how spiritual Saul becomes. Oh, hey, guys, we don't want to be sinning against the Lord. The guy who was saying don't be sinning against the Lord is the guy who was living in disobedience to God's word. So he's making a big deal about something that was important indeed, but yet in his life he was compromising huge in greater areas. But at the same time, oh, hey, don't do that. And sometimes people can do that. They do that. They swallow the big, you know, the big compromise, and then they find people who are like, hey, buddy, I don't think you should be, doing that. I think that's wrong. What? What is it? Well, I just don't think, and it's not necessarily biblical. It's not necessarily anything that has anything found in this. Hey, I don't think you ought to have a Christmas tree, all right? I just think it's a bad idea. Don't have a Christmas tree. And they get very legalistic about the Christmas tree. You know what I mean? And yet, meanwhile, they're out, you know, partying with their friends, and it's Christmas, yeah, you know, and you think, but don't have a tree. But you can get hammered, that's fine, but you can't have a tree. That's the kind of silliness, that's the kind of nonsense that can happen to a legalistic mindset. You swallow the whale or the camel and you strain it at whatever it is. You do something, you take this big thing, and then at the same time, you look down at this minor thing. You got a log sticking out your face and somebody else has a splinter in their eye. Does that make sense? Jesus said that, and he's much better at these things than me. But that's what legalistic people do. They compromise and they're very strict on certain things, But meanwhile, in the shadows, in the darkness, man, they are hook, line, and sinker in the world. So Saul suddenly becomes spiritual. And it says in verse 35, this is sad, and this is an indication of where he was at. For it says, this, as he built an altar, this was the first altar that he built to the Lord. This was the first altar. He should have been building some altars a lot earlier in life. The altar, that picture of consecration, that picture of commitment. He wasn't building an altar in his life until now. How important it is to have that altar of worship and devotion and prayer and fellowship with the Lord and with his people. Well, Saul decides now, after everybody's had a hearty meal, let's go down against the Philistines by night and let's plunder them until the morning light and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, well, let us draw near to God here. So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. See what's happening to Saul? He's compromising in his life. You go back a few chapters and you find Samuel confronting him saying, you have disobeyed the word of God. And he did not repent of that. He continued to disobey the word of God. That became his way of life. And now that things are difficult and now that things are closing in around him, rather than repent, well, I'm just going to seek counsel from God. I'm going to see what God has to say about this thing. And God's not answering. God's not speaking because he's living in disobedience to the Lord. And it's not that God couldn't answer or that God didn't want to answer, but the fact that he was living in disobedience to the Lord consistently and habitually in a state of sin, it cut off fellowship from the Lord. He wasn't hearing. His heart was hard. And so thus, God wasn't speaking to him. And there is that danger, isn't there? And sometimes, again, you find that there are those who will live in a continued state of sin and then ask God for counsel. Meanwhile, just want to make sure all my bases are covered. You know, Lord, speak to me. And they're not hearing anything. There have been occasions where maybe a person has come for counsel and said, hey, I really need to know what God says about this. What does God say? Because I'm thinking this, and what they're thinking is in direct opposition to what God's saying. So let's talk about it. Here's what the Bible says, and probably it'd be a good idea if you did what the Bible said, because, man, the Bible says if you do what it says, you'll be blessed. Well, I don't want to do that. All right. And they go away, and they come back 3 months, 6 months, a year, sometimes two later, and guess what? Same scenario. I really want to hear from God on this, and I really want to know what the Lord says. Hey, you remember 2 years ago when we sat down and had this conversation? Do you remember what I said? Yeah. Did you do that? No. You're not going to be able to receive anything else until you do what you already know. Do what he's already shown you. Do what he's already told you to do. And then God will reveal those other things to you. Don't live in disobedience to God and then go on and think, I could just, no, that was a misconception for Saul. What needed to happen, what should have happened, is he should have repented. Because when we repent, that's when the times of refreshing come. That's when the doors of heaven swing wide, when my ears are now in tune and I am back in fellowship. When you're disobedient to God, God doesn't stop loving you. God doesn't stop caring for you even or providing for you. How many of you have wandered from the Lord and God took care of you the whole time and you came back and you realized, man, Lord, you were so faithful to me. What was I doing? Is it crazy? Out of your mind. And yet God was faithful. So Saul disobeyed the command of the Lord, and God didn't answer him. But notice what Saul does. Rather than search his own heart and see where he's at, he looks around. Come over, he said, all you chiefs of the people. Know and see what sin is found today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him, because they all knew Jonathan had had a little honeycomb. Then he said to all Israel, you be on one side, my son Jonathan, and I'll be on the other. And people said, well, do what seems good to you. Therefore, Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give me a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and my son Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little bit of honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die. And Saul said, God do so more also to me, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. I mean, look at what's happened. Saul, rather than look in the mirror and say, I think the problem's right here, he doesn't do that. He finds and he blames it on his son, who was godly, who was faithful, who was consistent, who God was blessing. And he picked him out and said, it's your fault. I know why we're not victorious. You had honey, didn't you? What? Jonathan's like, all right, kill me. I had some honey. I'm ready to die. You know, it's just the thing that stands out to me is, look what happens. Look where you can go. Look at the mindset that you have. Does this sound like a man who is governed by the Spirit of God, making decisions that are based upon, it's completely irrational. It's totally unscriptural. It's completely unbiblical. And the reason why he's making irrational decisions and striking out at people who he should be caring for and loving the most is because he's in disobedience to God's word. And when we as a people, if we live in disobedience to the word of God, if we turn our backs on it or we wander away from it, that's what will happen. We'll become very legalistic. We'll establish a standard. This sits well with me. Compared to him, I am definitely not a loser. You know, and so that's how we'll go on. And then we'll start to think irrationally. We'll start to make decisions based upon the flesh. We'll start criticizing people who really love us and who really care for us. Because they're doing what's right and we're doing what's wrong. And when I look at them, I see what they're doing and it bothers me. It convicts me. Well, they need to die. That's what Saul said. But fortunately for the people and for Jonathan, the people said to Saul, Jonathan shall not die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So that was the end of that. Now, Saul continues to fight. He continues to build an army. His days are numbered. Samuel's already told him, Saul, God's looking for a man who has a heart after him. So your time here is short. But Saul's not willing to let things go without a fight. And so he fights. He gathers armies around him. He gathers soldiers around him. And he just continues to strengthen himself as best he can. And yet he's fighting against God. But in chapter 15, what we have here is God gives to Saul another chance. And aren't you glad tonight that you serve a God who gives us second chance, third chance, 15, I mean, on and on. How many chances have you? How thankful I am that the blood of Jesus has not run out yet. Is that it, Lord? Is that all there was? Because I need a whole lot more cleansing today. There's more. It never runs out. So thankful for that. So Saul's given a second chance, an opportunity to do the right thing. And God will do that from time to time. Here's another chance. I want you to do something. I'm gonna show you this. So what does he do? Well, in chapter 15, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the words of the Lord. The voice of the words of the Lord. This was Saul's biggest problem. He wasn't heeding the voice of the words of the Lord. And Samuel tells him what God said. This was his mission. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, attack Amalek, utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Now, a number of things come to mind as you read this. This is one of those times where God is using his people as an instrument of his judgment. If you go back many, many years earlier, when the nation of Israel was coming out of bondage, the Amalekites came and attacked their rear guard and attacked them severely, and there was judgment that was pronounced upon them. However, there was a long period of time where they could have repented before God allowed judgment to finally come. And sometimes we don't factor that in. When we see something like this where it says, take care of everybody, in our minds we think, how can that be justified? First of all, I don't know the mind of the Lord completely. The Bible says that his ways aren't my ways. I also know that he's patient in judgment. But I also know that there is a time when judgment comes. And in this case, that is what was about to happen. The Amalekites did not repent. They lived in absolute if you know anything about their history, they were completely into every kind of vile practice that it wouldn't be good to even speak of what they were involved with and what they were into. It's so defiling. So Saul is given this command. So Saul begins in the right direction. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go and depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Now look at verse 8. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. He utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and were unwilling to destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they destroyed. What do you have here? You have, once again, disobedience. And for Saul, this was a pattern. This was a way of life. God said do something, and he did part of it, not all of it. And he felt, well, I've done part of it, but he hadn't done all of it. But he justified in his mind, as we'll see in a minute, well, because I've done part of it, that's good enough. It's fine. It's not a big deal. Notice he was unwilling to do what God said, basically. So Samuel hears about it. And the Lord spoke to Samuel. And you know, that's an interesting thing about the Lord, isn't it? He always has ways of revealing things that we don't know. How am I going to know? He just has ways of showing us things. So God speaks to the prophet Samuel. And he says, "I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. He hasn't performed my commandments, and it grieves Samuel as well. And he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he's gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal.'" So what does Saul do? Not only is he disobedient to the word of God, but now he goes down to this area and he basically sets up this thing to praise him. "I'm going to build myself a monument. A monument to Saul. Yes, that's me. King Saul, check out the monument. What do you think? Ah, it's awesome." And everybody's like, that is one great monument. It's all about him. He doesn't care that he's disobedient to God. Doesn't care that he's not doing what God said. It's all about building himself a monument. So Samuel has the unfortunate opportunity to go down and rebuke Saul because of his disobedience to the word of God. And so he goes down to see Saul. And as he has this confrontation with him, Samuel, verse 13, this is radical. Check this out. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord." Boy, that sounds spiritual. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. It sounds very spiritual. "I've performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul comes out to meet Samuel. There's all these animal noises going on. I will not amuse you in that way, but you can hear it in your own mind. All these animal noises. And he comes out, "Hey, praise the Lord, Samuel, great. Glad you're here to check out the monument. You know, here's the ticket. Go check the monument out." And he's like, look at what I've done, all that God told me to do. And Samuel says, "If that's the case, why do I hear sheep? I think I specifically remember telling you, instructing you what God said, the sheep were to go. And what about the oxen? Why do I hear all this mooing in the background? What's the deal?" At that moment, Saul had a choice. He could have said, "You know what? I blew it. I need to repent. I need to get right. I made a mistake." But what was characteristic of the nature of Saul? Look what he does. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we utterly destroyed." Did you see that? Notice what he says. He gets called on the carpet for doing what he was not supposed to do. And he says, let me explain, Samuel. The people, they did it. And actually, just to be straight here, we were actually going to take the oxen sacrifices. That's what we were going to do. They were going to be sacrifices to the Lord your God. I mean, it's such a lie. There's nothing true about that at all. But now he's lying to the prophet. He's resisting the Holy Spirit. He's grieved the Holy Spirit. He's disobedient to the word of God. He's making excuses for his actions. And he's blaming the people rather than taking ownership for himself. That's always a foolish thing to do. But this is characteristic of the nature of Saul. He keeps on doing that. And finally, Samuel, he just gets so frustrated. I could hear it in his voice when it says here, then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. It's just like, Saul, don't say another word because I don't believe a word you say, in essence. Be quiet. Stop talking. And then he says this, I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, speak on. Samuel said, and here's the deal. Samuel says this, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, weren't you head of the tribes of Israel? And didn't the Lord anoint you king over Israel? The Lord sent you on a mission to go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they were consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel says, Saul, don't you remember what it was like when God called you, when he anointed you, when God was working in your life and you were humble in his sight and God was using you and you were into worshiping the Lord and we were sacrificing down there in Gilgal and all the people were excited and we were experiencing victory. And look at you now. Look at you now. How did he get to that place? It started very subtly, but it happened. Subtly, yet progressively, he came to a point of consistently disobeying the word of God and making excuses for himself and always somebody else's fault till he got to this point. And Samuel says, why are you doing that? And then Saul still, even through the brokenhearted voice of the prophet, you would think he would humble himself. But Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things. Which should have utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel then said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He's rejected you from being king. Saul said, basically continues to make excuses, and Samuel says, Saul, what God really wanted was obedience. To obey is more important than all of the sacrifices that you were going to offer. What God wanted was obedience. It wasn't the sacrifices. Well, man, I've gone to church. Man, I've done... Hey, are you walking with the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Man, I went on a missions trip too. You fill in the blank. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Are you walking with him today? Did that change your life or did it last for a week and a half? That's really what we're talking about here. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God wants, obedience. Jesus made that clear, that those that were his disciples, they obey. They obey his word. They keep his commands. And so Saul, unfortunately, because of his disobedience to the Lord, he was removed. And then Saul said to Samuel, verse 24, and we're almost through. He said, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared. Here's where we get down to it. He feared the people and he obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. Return with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and he's given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I've sinned, yet honor, look at this, I've sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. And so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped. And then we find that Samuel had a confrontation with Agag, the king, and he slew him there. It could have been different. It didn't have to be this way. And what Saul failed to realize is the fact, and we'll find out as we go on, because Saul did not deal with the Amalekites as God said, you know how Saul died? He died on the battlefield fighting against the Philistines, do you know who ultimately slayed him? An Amalekite. An Amalekite. You see, that which he was unwilling to deal with came back to deal with him. He had excused it. He had said, I've done enough. I don't need to fully, completely do everything God says. I mean, I think what I've done is sufficient, but that's the mistake. The mistake was because he didn't do what God said to do. And he thought he could handle it. It's under control. It came back, and it came back stronger, and eventually took his life. He didn't know that. And for me and for you, what does that mean? I believe it means that the flesh needs to be crucified. The old way of life, dead to me. Those things that I'm willing to compromise on, those things that I'm willing to put up with, the seeds of compromise that I allow to take root in my heart, they will grow. And they will blossom, and something will come forth. And usually it is destructive fruit. So maybe tonight, and I'm saying, let me just be perfectly candid with you tonight. When I come to chapters like 14 and 15, they aren't my favorite chapters. I'm all about 16, 17, you know, David anointed, David kills Goliath. I mean, those are the ones, man, we get to 15 and 17. But it's here for a reason, isn't it? The Bible says these things are written for our instruction, for our admonition. Why? So that I can learn. I can learn. I do not, and nor do you, I'm certain of it, want to make the same mistake that Saul made and end the way that he ended. We don't want to do that. And so it's so important that we learn from the mistake as opposed to repeating it. And so God has it written down. So let me ask you. You allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart tonight, and I'll do the same. What is it, perhaps, right now, that the Lord would put his finger on, the Holy Spirit would point to and say, whatever your name is, you know that thing right there? You know that needs to go, right? You know that that's going to hold you back, right? You know that on one particular occasion, you're going to want to go back to that if you leave it there. You probably want to, you definitely, you know what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit moving right now, even in the midst of cars driving by, and here we are, the Lord speaking, and whatever comes to your mind right now, right this second, you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. It is. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You say, I didn't know that. No, I'm serious. That's what it is. And if God's spoken to you and something has come to the forefront of your mind, it could be, I don't know, it could be, relationally speaking, you're in a relationship that you are not supposed to be in. And if you don't get out of it, you're going to regret it. Maybe it's something you're into. Maybe it's something you listen to, something you watch that is causing you to just take you down another road in your mind that you don't want to go. It's polluting your mind. Hey, cut it off. Deal with it now. It's better to deal with it now and not think that you're strong enough to handle it, because that's all it wants. All that thing, whatever it is, all it wants is the opportunity to live. Just let me live. Let me breathe. And I'll get strong. You can put me in ICU, but I'll be breathing. And eventually I'll get strong and I'll come back and I'll find you and I'll ruin your life. That is what the flesh wants. Pull the plug, man. Flatline that stuff. Remove it. And experience just the freedom that we can have in Christ. Today, I close with this. Today, my son and I, on my lunch hour today, we went out and jumped in the water together. And it was good. We were out there for about an hour. And as I was getting out, I had met a guy out in the water. I'd seen him a couple times. And when I got out, I was just coming out. And he was asking me a couple questions. I was waiting for my son to come out. And he said, hey, you know, how you doing? How you like your board? Oh, it's good. Blah, 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 blah. And I remember all that stuff. And it was a nice conversation. I was making my way out. Hey, man, he said. Hey, you want a beer? I got like a cooler up here of beer. You want a beer? I mean, I was telling my son, I can't remember when I was asked if I wanted a beer. And he didn't even know who he's talking to, you know. Do you want a beer? I was like, no, I don't want a beer, man. I gave that up a long time ago. But just interesting, you know what I mean? just those things that the devil would love to just throw your way, but you have the freedom to go, are you kidding me? No way. No way. May God help us to learn these lessons. Again, to live by the Spirit as opposed to living according to the flesh. It's a hard road for Saul. But all of it could have been different if one thing changed, and that was this: obeyed the word of God. That's where he went wrong. And that's where any person wanders off. It starts with disobedience to the word of God somewhere. That's why a marriage goes wrong. A Christian marriage, even. Somebody's not walking in the Spirit. Somebody's disobedient to the word of God. That's why a kid maybe wanders away. Somebody's disobedient to the word of God. That's why relationships can go sour. Somebody in that, something's not right. That's why a church can go south. Something's not right. May God protect us from that. May we walk in the Spirit. Father, tonight, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we're, like David said, we ask you to search our hearts, to try us and know us. God, we're a people that need to see ourselves in the reflection of the word of God. And Lord, we know that we're in need of you. And so, Lord, we just pray if there are areas that we have not yet allowed you to deal with, that we would do it tonight. God, that whatever you spoke to us, whatever you pointed out to us, that we would go home and we would do what needs to be done, what should have been done a long time ago. And Lord, just as we do that, we'd be experiencing that glorious freedom found in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we close our service, we have people bring desserts. I must confess, I tasted one of them before. It was good. So we set it out, and you're welcome to turn the chairs any way you like and fellowship one with another. That's really what we're all about here on these Wednesday nights, just getting to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're so glad you're here, and hope to see you again. We'll be here Sunday morning, 10 a.m. in the main sanctuary, going through the Gospel of Matthew. Ask you to pray for me if you think about it. Tomorrow I am making my way up to Green Valley. Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa has their junior high camp. And so I am going to be teaching 350 junior hires tomorrow. A little different environment. Yes, I need prayer. I'm serious about this, all right? I need prayer. So I appreciate it. So God bless you. Have a great night.